The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, we are going to hop back in for a week into the Gospel of Mark. I made the joke a couple of weeks ago that when we looked at the story of the Transfiguration, that I really wanted to go on to the next section of that chapter, but time wouldn't permit. Well, lo and behold, Pastor Mark took another week off from preaching, and it was providential that I get to go back into this passage. And so I'm excited about that. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. And really, this story that we're going to look at this morning really does go hand in hand with the story of the Transfiguration. And mostly not because of not really the details of the stories, because it looks like there's a break in the narrative, and then, but because of the lessons that come. You have three disciples who went to a mountaintop and witnessed Jesus become something that they had never seen before. They got to see him in his glory. They got to see him converse with Elijah and Moses. And we looked at how in that moment, God is telling them, this is who I want you to listen to. This is who I have sent. This is the promised one who was to come. Listen to him. And they're coming down out of the mountain, probably really almost a state of euphoria of what they just got to witness. And there's probably two different mindsets when they're coming down out of the mountain when they encounter what they encounter. You have Jesus who sees what's going on, and then you have the three disciples who just witnessed what happened on the mountain, and they're kind of watching maybe a little bit from the outside in the situation. So here's one of the things we can do this week with Peter, James, and John. Because, as we've said, they tend to be whipping boys of the disciples. You know, James and John, sons of thunder, you know, we're going to be first in the kingdom. And Peter, who says anything that comes out of his mouth, they get some slack this week because they have not been down here. They don't know what's going on. So we're going to give them some slack this week. But the other nine disciples are embroiled in this incident that they can't seem to find their way out of. And we pick the story up in verse 14 of chapter 9. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they could not do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. We had a slight technical issue this morning when I got here. We were having a projector issue, and I was up on the ladder, and Matt and Josh were helping me out, and I made the comment. I said, apparently this kind only comes out by prayer. And some elbow grease and some climbing a ladder and stuff like that. But that Matt said I needed to turn that into a sermon illustration. I don't know how effective a sermon illustration that was, but there you go. But we encounter these disciples, these three disciples and Jesus coming down the mountain. And it's interesting if you, because over it happens more than once in Scripture where Jesus responds to something before somebody says something. So you have Jesus where he's in a room and people are thinking something and he responds to the thought. That had to be a creepy feeling. I didn't say that out loud. How did he know what I was thinking? And I wonder if Jesus coming down the mountain had an inkling of what he was about to encounter. So in a sense, the question he asks almost seems superfluous. What is all this arguing about? And the disciples, the other three disciples, are probably just snapped to attention as they're still conversing about what does this mean that he's going to suffer and things like that. And the response is, you would think that one of the people actually having the argument would be the one that responds. But it's interesting that the person who responds to the question that Jesus asks is not the one who's, they aren't the ones who are embroiled in the argument. It's the person with the need. The man steps forward and he says, my son has been tormented by an evil spirit, and I brought him hoping that something could be taken care of, and your disciples have not been able to cast it out. Now, who's arguing with the disciples about this? Religious teachers and scribes. And it's interesting in that argument, you know, you can understand the disciples defending themselves. You know, we're trying to do this. And you ever notice that if you're having a problem with something, or especially if have a crowd and somebody's around, that there always seems to be that one person in the crowd who doesn't know how to fix it, but they could tell you what you're doing wrong. That's kind of what the scribes were doing. You read the story and you kind of wonder, well, if the scribes were so smart, why didn't they take care of this problem? Because it's apparent, we don't know how old the boy is, but we know because of the response of the father, this has been going on since he was small. This has been happening to him. So we don't know how long this has been going on, but I would imagine he's brought the boy to, you know, religious leaders. He's tried everything that he can think of to take care of this problem. And rather than getting help, he finds himself in the middle of an argument between two groups of people, neither one of who can fix the problem, but they know how to yell at each other. That sounds pretty contemporary. And so Jesus, after this moment of being with Elijah and Moses, Jesus steps into this. And the man says, I hoped your disciples could cast the demon out, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus' response to them, you almost sense a note of exasperation. How long do I have to be with you? How long do you have to hear what I have to say? How long do you have to see what my father is capable of? It's very reminiscent. This whole story is very reminiscent of Moses coming out of the mountain after he's given the law. And, I mean, he really wasn't gone all that long in the scope of things, but the Israelites decided, well, this Moses is gone. We're going to start worshiping whatever we want to now. And this whole story kind of parallels that of, you know, Jesus and the disciples are just gone a few days, maybe, and they come down and all of a sudden, the disciples just don't know the rest of the disciples just don't know how to fix this. And Jesus responds kind of the same way that God responds in the Psalms to his people. How long? How long do you have to see? How long do you have to witness? How long do you have me with you to know what it is that you're in possession of? You're in possession of all of the resources of heaven through me from my Father. And we can feel a bit of sympathy for the disciples at this point because we've all been children, and there's probably at least been one time in our lives where somebody has said to us, possibly a parent or a teacher, how long, how many times? Didn't sound nearly as gracious as maybe Jesus did. How many times do I have to tell you? And then you never finish the statement. How many times? We've all heard that in our lives, so we can understand the disciples are probably a little sheepish at this point. We don't know what the scribes are thinking. They don't believe that Jesus who he says he is anyway, so he's just spouting off. But he asks this question, how long do I have to be with you? And then he says, bring the boy to me. And they bring the boy to him, and he asks the father, how long has this been going on? It's not necessarily a question where he's wanting technical details of how long. He wants to know, how desperate are you to get this taken care of? How long? It's almost the same type of question. How long are you willing to put up with this? And the father says, it's been happening since he's a boy. The spirit tries to kill him. It throws him into the fire. It throws him into the water. And he says, have mercy on us if you can. It's interesting he says, us. Because this father is suffering along with his son. The passage tells us that the boy was mute. He couldn't speak. And there's an important principle here for us to remember that just like the father in this story, there's a lot of times where we will encounter people in our lives who do not know how to ask for the help they need. And so they need someone to step in. They need someone on their behalf to say, this person is broken. And just like this father says to Jesus, my son can't ask for help. He can't help himself. He can't control himself. Have mercy on us if you can. And here comes the famous statement that Jesus makes. What do you mean if I can? Anything is possible to the one who believes. Now, this is a very, very abused statement by Jesus because it's wrenched out of the story. And it's used a lot of times to say, well, you want this to happen. All you have to do is believe hard enough that it's going to happen. Now, we know just on a surface level that is not an accurate statement because I can stand up here and flap my arms as hard as I want to and believe that I'm going to fly over the congregation. And all you will see is an idiot flapping his arms on the stage. Some people would call into question my sanity. So we know that that's probably not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, and this is where the mystery of prayer comes into play. I heard a former district or general superintendent say this, and this is a statement that has stuck with me. I don't remember much specific of what he said in his message, but J.K. Warwick was talking about a story that happened on the mission field. And it was one of those stories where you just cannot believe that it happened. And at the end of telling the story, he says, I do not understand the economy of prayer, but I appreciate its effects. There's something in the mysterious nature of prayer and in how we encounter God where God will something, but he waits on us as he's giving us grace to do so, he waits for us to say, Lord, I need this from you. I can't do this. It's kind of the situation that this man was in. He had looked to religious teachers. He'd looked to the people who were closest to Jesus. But he needed to come directly to the source. And he says, if you really believe that this is God's will, if you believe that I can do this, he's basically telling him, I want to heal. We want to restore your son. Do you believe that that I and my Father can do this? Anything is possible to him who believes. And the man responds, I do believe. Help my unbelief. What the man is asking, he's not asking, bring my faith to a point where it's acceptable to you. That would be, my faith has earned a positive response from you. What he's saying is, my faith, my belief, and my trust goes to here. I need your grace to come here and meet it. What he's saying is, I can only bring myself so far. There's a cry of honesty there that says, I want so bad for this to happen. In my mind, I just can't see the other side. In my heart, I want to believe. I need the other half of that to make it possible. He's not asking to be worthy enough for Jesus to respond positively. He's asking and putting in Jesus' hands, I do believe, but I can't do it. I do believe, but I don't have it within me to pull it off. I need your grace. I need your power to complete the connection. Interesting, you know, I think that God speaks directly to Matt Shepherd, because the passage that he read today was, my grace is sufficient for you. And if we look at that passage, and Paul talks about pleading for God to remove this thorn, what God's response to him is, my grace is sufficient for you, not this, to make you feel good about yourself and all of that. It's grace is the ability that God sheds upon us, unmerited, undeserved, to do the things that he has called us to do. Paul could not do his ministry, and he knew it, without something else on the other side picking up the slack, I guess you could say. And God wanted to give Paul a powerful picture of just how strong and powerful his grace was when he said, you don't see another side to this thorn, but my grace is sufficient to carry you through in the midst and in spite of the storm. And I might remove it, but that's not your call. Jesus could have responded to the man, my grace is sufficient for you. Your son will make it through this. That's not how he responded. He responded by commanding the spirit to come out. And just like any time Jesus commanded a spirit to come out, it incoherently tried to rebel and then was gone. And the boy was made whole. It makes you wonder how aggressively this boy was thrashing, because the state that he was in afterwards, people thought he was dead. And Jesus takes him by the hand. He's not dead. He lifts him up. And Luke tells us, I believe it's Luke tells us, he gave him back to his father. And we close the story out, like so many of these stories, as the disciples are standing around and watching what's going on. The disciples have a question. Why could we not cast this demon out? And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer. Now, we go through that whole story. And there's a couple of things that I want to pull out real quick. One is, just like that father, we all have situations, moments, circumstances in our lives. We've tried everything that we can think of to get through them. Everything but. And just like those three disciples on the mountain realized, it's Jesus who we need to bring them to. Can people help? Yes. But ultimately, it's Jesus who restores. It's Jesus who makes whole. And as we've already pointed out, just like that boy could not ask for help on his own, sometimes we're the person who stands in the gap for the person who can't ask for help. Either physically just can't ask for help, spiritually doesn't know where to look. We can point them in the right place. I almost think the disciples would have been better off telling this father, we can't do this, but the one who can is going to be out of the mountain in just a little while. It's a wonderful thing about living on this side of the resurrection is we don't have to wait for Jesus to come out of the mountain. He's always available. And then you have the disciples and the scribes. They tried everything, but I believe the disciples really, they sincerely wanted to help this man. And Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons, to heal diseases, but it wasn't their authority. It wasn't some magic trick that they could recite some incantation and poof, things would be made well. It was a borrowed authority. And I think they forgot that. It might have been one of those things where we'll cast this demon out, Jesus will come down out of the mountain and he'll be so proud of us. And then you have the scribes in the story. We don't know if they tried anything at all. They just wanted to argue about the problem and why the other people couldn't fix it. We're all one of these characters or groups of characters in this story, and the question is, which one are we? Maybe we're the disciples that went with Jesus. None of us are Jesus. We can already scratch that one out. Maybe we're the three disciples who have just had this wonderful, amazing experience with Jesus on the mountain. And they come down, and either because they're just catching on to what's happening or whatever, they don't intervene in the situation. Maybe we're there. Maybe we've had this wonderful experience and encounter with Jesus, but we're just kind of mute and standing by because we don't know what to do. And the key to the whole passage is this last statement that Jesus makes. This kind only comes out by prayer. I think the statement Jesus makes here is a little bit more general than what it sounds like. He's addressing a specific situation. But I also think he's reminding these disciples and reminding everybody else who's around, you are nowhere near good enough in yourself to think you can pull this off. And that sounds like a slight. And in a sense, it is. But it's a gracious slight. If Jesus had said that and just left it at that, you're not good enough to pull this off, he would have been no better than the scribes arguing with the other disciples about how they couldn't fix the problem. But he says, this kind of only comes out by prayer, meaning you can't pull this off on your own. You can't pull off any of this on your own. You three, James, Peter, James, and John, you had a wonderful experience up on the mountaintop. But if you come down out of the mountain thinking that you got something out of that that you can just run off with and do on your own, you're mistaken. These things are only overcome when they're brought to the one who can overcome them. We talk about this a lot around here. I'm reminded when Pastor Mark preached a sermon on lament that, you know, lament is only proper when we bring lament to the one person who can take care of it. Otherwise, it's just complaining. This applies so often in our lives that all of these things that we try to do on our own, we can't figure out. I just don't know how I'm trying to fix this. I'm not going to fix it. And Jesus is graciously standing there waiting, saying, you're right. You can't. You need to bring it to the one who can. That's not always the easiest thing to do, because sometimes bringing that thing that you're trying to get over or trying to deal with or trying to fix or trying to restore, or sometimes that pulls the curtain back on things that you don't want people to see. It requires admitting a weakness. It requires admitting, you're right, I'm not all that. I'm not good enough in and of myself. I can't pull this. I can't do this. But God doesn't stand over us and go, you're right, you can't. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for us to bring those things to him. I think Jesus' timing in the Gospels is just impeccable. Because had this happened just in the flow of things, because we know he cast out demons, he healed sicknesses, had this not happened in the context that it happened, we might not have heard this story. But the timing of it was just perfect. They come down out of the mountain, this glorious thing, and here it is. These people who are supposed to be affiliated with this man who can do anything can't do anything. And so Jesus uses this, number one, as an opportunity to restore the boy, but also a time to teach a lesson to his disciples. You're going to encounter hard things. You're going to encounter difficulties. And you need to remember, this kind or that kind or the other kind, these things only come out. They're only dealt with. They're only taken care of. You're only given what you need to do, what you need to get through these things by prayer, by bringing them to the one who can give you what you want. It's like a wink and a, that what you just saw happen on the mountain, that doesn't give you anything special. You still need to come to the one. You still need to listen to me. So we go back to these questions we looked at a couple weeks ago that the disciples had to deal with. Number one, that question is there anything competing in your life for Jesus, with Jesus? Does he have his rightful place? Number two, are you listening to him? Are you truly listening to him? And then the third question that comes out of this passage that I would have asked a couple weeks ago, but there wasn't time. That thing that you just cannot deal with anymore, that you've tried everything you can think of to deal with, have you truly brought it to Jesus? If you believe that he is Lord, if you are listening to him, do you really trust him? Just like the Father, who brought, when he asked him, what do you mean, if I can? Anything's possible to him who believes. Do you believe that I want to remove this? Do you believe that I want to give you what you need to either navigate the situation or to take the situation away? Are you willing to trust Jesus enough with that thing? In spite of all the encounters you've had of somebody who has well-intentioned tried to fix a problem for you, or who has just been the naysayer who stood on the outside and pointed out everything that's wrong but doesn't give any solutions, in spite of all of these things, it's a nod of honor to the man that when the question is asked, he's the one who responds. And it's not, you know, when you're trying to intervene in a situation and it just keeps elevating and elevating and you just want to stick your fingers in your ears and just want it to go away. He could have done that. I'm just trying to find help here. The man steps out and he answers the question. Here's what they're arguing about. I need help. And all they want to do is argue about why this group can't fix it and why they can't fix it. Can you fix it? Give us hope if you can. Give us peace if you can. And we know that Jesus can give us hope. We know that Jesus can give us peace. Amen. There's a statement that I think we make in the church, especially in these kinds of gatherings, that it's another one of those well-intentioned statements that we make that I think misses what we do when we gather together here. We'll say something like this at the beginning of a service, and we'll say, you know, whatever is distracting us, we just pray that gets left outside. I don't know that that's the case, because what's going to happen is we're going to walk out of here and that distraction is going to be there again. I believe Jesus wants us to bring those distractions right in here with us and leave them. Those burdens that sometimes we think that's going to get in the way. Well, I know where you can put it. I know where you can take it. Don't leave it out there. Bring it right here and leave it. And then if you have to bring it in again the next Sunday and leave it, bring it in the next Sunday and leave it. And if it takes another Sunday, bring it in the next Sunday and leave it. Eventually, it's going to get gotten left. That was great English. Yep. It done got left. That's a nod to my dad's Owensboro, Kentucky upbringing. But just like that father, there's so much stuff that we carry. Jesus doesn't want to have, he doesn't want us to leave the crowd and take it with us. He wants us to just drop it. And if you really believe that he wants to take that from you, anything is possible. Whether it be that he gives you the grace to navigate it until it's taken away, or he may take it away like that. It's one of the frustrating things about Christian life is that there, in a lot of times, there's just gray. Why did God heal this person and not this person? Well, why is this baby born healthy and this one was not born healthy? Why can't I seem to get on top of things? And I would love to give you easy answers to those things. I can't. But I do know the one who can give you the grace and the hope and the peace to be able to navigate those things. And if in the midst of that he restores the son, amen. It's not that we pray thinking, well, I hope this can happen. I think that's kind of the faith that Jesus was addressing with this man, this kind of, aw, shucks. If God loves me enough, he'll do this for me. That's not what we're talking about. when we're talking about this wholehearted trust, that even when we don't have the answers, we can trust the one who does.
Amen.
We're going to close here in a minute. And again, I think God speaks to Matt Shepherd. Because we started with, all my hope is in Jesus. That was a great reminder. That all our hope is in Jesus. This man's only hope was in Jesus. This son's only hope was in Jesus. The disciples' only hope was in Jesus. The scribes, if they would just see it, their only hope was in Jesus. And now we're going to close with My Chains Are Gone. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Those are powerful bookends to this. I didn't need to say anything this morning without, we could have just sang those two songs and went home. Don't get any ideas. But we're going to close here in just a minute. And I wonder, what's that thing that maybe you're coming on behalf of someone else, like the Father, who you just long to be able, you wish they could do it themselves. You wish they could ask for help, but they can't. So you have to step in. Maybe it's something you're carrying. What is that one thing that we need to understand and remember, this is only going to come out. This is only going to be dealt with by prayer. And what's prayer? It's bringing it to the Father and placing it in His hands and saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get on the other side of this, because everybody around me they're trying, and some people think it can't be fixed. And what's that one thing you need to bring to Him? And it might be this Sunday, like I said, it might be this Sunday you got to bring it. You got to bring it again next Sunday. There's things that you got to bring every day. You get up in the morning, you say, I got to bring this to you again. And you just lay it at His feet and you say, Lord, I trust you to do whatever you need to do with this, to either carry me through or carry it away. What is that thing? Maybe it's more than one thing. I don't know. But the worship team is going to come and we're going to pray. And as we sing this closing song, if you feel led to pray at the altar, I would hope that it would go without saying. Anytime it's open. These altars are open. Maybe it's something that you just need to deal with right where you are, and just say, Lord, all my hope is in you, and I need to trust your grace, your amazing grace, to carry me or carry it. What is that one thing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example from Scripture of the grace and compassion of Jesus. And I don't know what each one of us is dealing with this morning, what each one of us is carrying, what each one of us might be surrounded by, arguments telling us why it can't be fixed. But we do trust that you love us. We trust that you care for us. And now we need to trust in your grace to be able to carry us, maybe in the midst of a situation, or carry that situation away for us. We know that you're willing to power us through those situations. We know you're willing to do whatever it takes if we are just willing to trust you to do it. Maybe we're carrying something on behalf of someone else and we don't know how to carry this anymore. We need to lay it at your feet. And if you choose to use us in those situations to bring a remedy, do so. If you choose to move it outside of us or in spite of us, but we trust you and we place these things at your feet. And I just pray right now that whatever we are dealing with this morning, each one of us, that like this Father, we would be willing to step forward And when it feels like we're hitting a wall, may we say to you, we do believe, but we know you need to help those parts of us that are getting in the way. Those little nagging elements of unbelief that we just can't seem to shed. We believe, help our unbelief. Whatever it is standing in the way of us truly believing, we ask that you just remove that, that you give us the grace and the power to believe with all that we have. Just pray that you would speak to hearts now and throughout the rest of this day. And may we respond in obedience to whatever it is that you call us to do. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Stand as we sing this final song.